Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. If you have your Bibles with you, if you look with me to the book of Genesis in chapter 44, the book of Genesis in chapter 44, we've been going through a study on the life of Joseph, and it has been a tremendous study in the Word of God, and Joseph is a type of Christ in the Old Testament, and we learn biblical principles from the life of Joseph that is established and then taught throughout the Scriptures. And what a blessing it is to be able to see the principle lived out in Joseph's life and then be able to study, and especially in the New Testament, and find it exactly what Jesus Christ taught concerning the life of a Christian and how we ought to live our lives. And it's hopefully it's been a help and a blessing to you as well, Ben, as we've been going through and studying on the life of Joseph. The theme for this study has been God is able to work all things out for good. That is a truth. even when, as Joseph would tell his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God's working it, and He worked it all out for good. And we find that given to us in Romans in chapter 8, verse 28, for all things do work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And so we find it, and that has been something that we've been continuing to study, the biblical principle, and then being able to make the application. And so tonight's no different. As we look here in chapter 44, if you'll stand with me, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 4. Wednesday night, amen. A little bit of a struggle, maybe a little different week this week. You had Monday off and you had to work twice as hard on Tuesday and Wednesday to make up for what you got off for on Monday. And so you might be a little bit tired here this evening. And you hear me say this often, getting here is half the battle. Amen. You've got half the battle. The other half of the battle is making sure that you stay awake and stay plugged into the service so that you'll receive what God has for us here tonight. I believe God has a message for us tonight that will be a help to us if we will yet but receive it. Genesis chapter 44, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, "And he, Joseph, commanded the stewards of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry. Put every man's money in his sack's mouth. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? And let's pray and we'll get into our study tonight. Father, as we do bow before you, what a blessing it is to know that you're here in the midst with us tonight, as you've promised to be every time we assemble ourselves together. And God, tonight we understand and acknowledge the fact that we are a needy people and we need you, we need your help to be able to live the life that you want us to live, to receive the blessings of that and the joy and the peace. And so I pray tonight, God, that you would meet with us in a very special way, that you would give each one of us that ear to hear exactly what you have to say to us. Pray that you would empower the preaching and the teaching of thy word once again in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, Joseph, as we've been going through the study in his life, we know that he is now following God's plan for restoring his family, Jacob's family. We know that God has a purpose for Jacob, one of the patriarchs. He would now be called Israel. And from his 12 sons would come the 12 tribes of Israel, God's chosen people. And throughout the Old Testament, it was the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, that would represent God to the world. And what a task they had. And yet we find that these sons of Jacob were not the kind of men that God wanted them to be able to establish the 12 tribes of Israel, to have the blessings of God upon them and their seed. And so God is working here not only to save Israel from the famine And not only to use Joseph to be the right hand to Pharaoh to save the people of the land, but he is using where Joseph is at, he's using this to be able to restore Jacob's family. To restore this family to where they need to be. This is a dysfunctional family at this point. I mean, the older brothers sell their younger brother into slavery. They lie to the father and tell him something that happened that didn't happen, that he was eaten by some kind of a wild animal. They were not trustworthy. They were not taking care of the flock of their fathers as they should. They were not concerned about how Jacob would handle the loss of his son and all the different things. They were very selfish, very self-centered. They were out seeking pleasure. They didn't acknowledge God. And this is the family that God is going to use to establish His chosen people. So God is working through Joseph. And all the things that went on in Joseph's life, we've been studying that. And now he's at the place where God wanted him to be. Right hand to Pharaoh. He's in charge of Egypt, if you will. Nothing is done without Joseph approving it. And all the other people from all around are coming to Egypt because that's the only place they can go to find food, to save their own lives. So Joseph is now following God's plan for restoring Jacob's family. The last lesson we studied in chapter 43, this plan was in action. I mean, he was working this plan. And as he had all of the brothers brought back, and he told them, don't come back without Benjamin. You have to prove that you're not spies. And of course, Jacob did not want to send Benjamin back with his brothers. He had already started saying, you know, my one son is dead, and my youngest Benjamin, I couldn't handle that. So, no, you're not going back. The famine forced them to go back to Egypt for food. And as they go back and they take Benjamin with them, when Joseph sees his younger brother Benjamin, it was an emotional experience that almost was overwhelming for him. You remember that? And we have to get this before we can go forward. In chapter 43, look in verse 30 and verse 31, because this is what happened to Joseph. After he's seen Benjamin, he's following God's plan for restoring this family. He knows what has to be done. But when he sees Benjamin, the Bible says, and Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread. Now, Joseph wanted to go down and reveal himself to Benjamin. Say, you're my brother, I'm Joseph. He wanted to do it his way, but he was following God's plan. And there was some more tests that God wanted to put these sons through, his brothers through, to make sure that they were where they ought to be spiritually. And so we find instead of Joseph acting out of emotions, he went aside. He gathered himself together. No doubt he says, Lord, strengthen me that I might go out and continue to do things the way you want it to be done. He got himself together and he went back out and he continued God's plan for how to deal with his brothers. We've seen the principle there, and the biblical principle is he would not allow feelings or emotions to determine what he would do. We seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We want to do what is the will of God. No matter what that might be, we have to commit ourselves to doing the will of God. It's not always going to feel like what you want to do. I don't know that it ever feels like forgiving the unforgivable. And if you left it up to your feelings, you wouldn't do it. But when you understand it's the will of God, you have to overcome your emotions, you have to overcome your feelings, and you have to look to the will of God and regather yourself together and say, I'm not going to let feelings control what I do. My emotions are not going to take the lead in how I live my life. What takes the lead in the Christian life ought to be the very will of God, which is revealed through the Word of God. Why is that, preacher? Because feelings change. The emotional feeling of love can change to the emotional feeling of hate with just one word spoken. No. Well, I used to love you. I don't love you anymore. How could you tell me no? Now, do you really... Does that mean that you no longer love that person? No, the feeling has left. If you allow feelings to control you, you're going to be up and down and up and down, and you're never going to live a consistent Christian life. You're never going to live and accomplish what God would have us to accomplish. No, Joseph understood emotionally he wanted to go down and do it his way and say, I'm your brother at that point. But it was not the will of God. He was following instructions. He was following the will of God and knowing how to deal with his brothers to restore this family. If you have a problem in your home life, if you have a problem in your children's life or your marriage, listen to me. You got to get a hold of the emotions. You got to get a hold of the feelings. And you can't allow those feelings and those emotions to dictate what you do. You look to God. No matter what you have to do, you do it. You get along with God, get in your prayer closet and say, God, help me to overcome self. Help me to overcome this emotion. Help me to overcome this feeling. And God, help me to focus on your will for my life and do what you want me to do. Amen. Joseph's doing that. What a blessing to understand that. Feelings change. God's will does not. So now the next trial, now that Joseph has brought himself together, he feeds them, he does everything, he just shows all kinds of kindness, he overwhelms them with the food and the kindness, and he sends them on their way. And they leave feeling pretty good. They leave feeling like, wow, I don't know why we found favor in his eyes, but this leader over Egypt has taken a liking to us. And he's blessed us. And they leave feeling pretty good. And now we come to chapter 44, as we just read. And Joseph says, put their money back in their sack. And the youngest, Benjamin's sack, put my cup. And then once they get a little ways off, I want you to go and I want you to overtake them. And this is a question I want you to pose to them. Look right down to chapter 44 and verse 4. He says, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? That's what he wanted them to think about. Why have you rewarded evil for good? They would face being charged with evil when they were innocent. What Joseph had faced. What Joseph had faced. He's just doing the will of his father. Unlike what they wanted to do. That's why he was placed over his brothers, because he was the only trustworthy one of the bunch. At 17 years old, he was more trustworthy than all of his older brothers. Jacob put him over them because he could trust Jacob. He could trust Joseph. All Joseph was doing was serving God, serving his father, trying to be the servant that he should be. And they rewarded him evil for good. Well, that with that question in mind, verse 5, and we'll not read it, but verse 5 down to verse 12, they know they were certain of their innocence. And they said, We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't do that. I mean, we brought the money back from the last time. We've done everything above board. We are innocent in what we're doing. We're trying to do the best we can do. And so go ahead and search our bags. We're all innocent. There's none of us guilty. You're misinformed. And when they go through the bags, they are certain of their innocence. They're certain they're not going to find anything. None of us would do such a thing. And they find in Benjamin's bag the cup. Now this is all planned. They didn't know that. It was a trial that they were going through. Sometimes trials don't make sense to us at the time. Sometimes we think we're innocent. No way. Well, I have to go through that. But God had a trial to get those boys where they needed to be. God had a purpose for their lives. They were certain of their innocence. Verse 13 down to verse 17. Verse 13, once they found the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Look at verse 13. The Bible says, then they, not just one of the boys, all of them, they rent their clothes, laid every man his ass, and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? Don't you think I have spiritual insight into what's taking place? And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? There's no way of convincing him that they didn't do it. It was found in their sack. They knew they were innocent, but there was nothing they could do about it. Like Joseph. For how shall we clear ourselves? Now look right here. God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. They're finally acknowledging God. Though that to the place now, when something happens, whether good or evil, they acknowledge that God has even if he didn't bring it into my life, he's allowed it into my life. Because God is in control of all things. God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. What is it? We're going to be your slaves. We're innocent. But if this is what God has allowed, then we'll be your slaves. Joseph, after being sold, he knows he's innocent. I've not done anything that I shouldn't have done against my brothers. I've just been trying to be the best son that I can be to my father. I've been just trying to be the kind of person that God wants me to be. And so if God has allowed this into my life, then I'll be the best slave I can be. That was Joseph's attitude. That was Joseph's mindset spiritually. If this is what God's will is for my life, if this is what's happened to me, then I'm going to accept it as God knows something that I don't know. God is working something in my life that I need to be the person that God wants him to be. And so I am going to accept it, and I'm going to be the best slave to whoever buys me. It would be Potiphar that I can be. The other boys are experiencing what Joseph experienced some 20 to 27 years before. And now they're acknowledging God in their lives. And they come and they said, we know we deserve it. I mean, we don't even deserve to live. We actually were guilty of selling our brother and probably guilty of his eventual death. And so we're guilty. We should not even be able to live. But God has brought this up. And if we are to be slaves, then we're going to accept the punishment. We're going to accept the will of God at this point, and we'll all be slaves. We'll all be slaves. Amen. They're passing the test. They're passing the test. They are getting to the place where God wants them to be so that He might use them to establish the 12 tribes of Israel. Yeah. Not only that, but now look in verse 17. And Joseph said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Do you see that? Joseph gave them a way to save themselves. When they sold Joseph into slavery, who were they thinking about? Joseph? No. Jacob? What this would do to Dad? If this was right in God's eyes, they were so self. Every one of them were thinking only about themselves. If we get rid of this tattletale, our lives are going to be so much easier. We'll be able to carouse and do whatever we want to do. Dad, we can pull the wool over his eyes. We won't have this thorn in our side any longer. And we can live however we want to live, without conviction. They were thinking of themselves. But now Joseph said, well, I'm going to see where you've come. If you're really thinking of yourself, if you're still thinking of yourself, you're going to accept this and you're going to sacrifice your other brother so that you can get out of being slaves and so that you can get out of the penalty for your sin and you can go free. Just going to be the sacrifice of Benjamin. He's the only one you have to sacrifice. And you can go free. Wow. Another test. Another test. Verses 18 down to verse 32, and we'll not take the time, and I want you to read it. But Judah tells the whole story. Judah steps forward. And he starts telling the story of what's happened to them. A great, great story to read. I mean, as Judah presents it, I mean, you need to read it. And then in verse 33 and verse 34, I want you to see this. After he tells a story about all that's taken place in their lives, it's led them to where they are at that point. He says this, now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant himself, Judah, abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord. And let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. He was concerned about how this would impact others. He was concerned about this, how this would impact Benjamin's life. He was concerned how this would impact the other brothers' lives. He was concerned about how this would impact his father, Jacob's life. And he was willing to suffer himself, knowing he was innocent, for others. Turn back to Genesis chapter 37. It was Judah. That's key. That's very important you understand that. Judah is the one that stepped up. All of them repented. All of them realized and thought about God. But Judah was the one that finally stepped up and said, no, let me sacrifice for my family. Let me be the one. Chapter 37 of Genesis, verse 26 and verse 27. Some 20 to 27 years earlier. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. Was there a difference there? Is that the same man? It's the same man, but it's a different mindset. He's not thinking with the flesh any longer. He's not self-centered any longer. He's not thinking about how they could profit from it. From that man, we see where God has taken him. To a man that's saying, no, I would rather suffer wrongfully that my brothers might go free, that my dad might not have to grieve another son, and that my God would be pleased with me. Judah and his brothers are now where they need to be spiritually. It's where Joseph was some 27 years ago. Amen? Joseph being 17, he was where his brothers should have been. Didn't get there till 27 years later. But praise the Lord, they finally got there. It's a spiritual mindset. The biblical principle. Now, that's the story. That's the story. But the application. It's a spiritual mindset. It's where God wants every one of us to be. We look back, and every one of us, at some point in our lives, we can say, yeah, I was Judah selling my brother. I was thinking about myself. I was focused on me. I was focused on my career. I was focused on what others could do for me and my friendships and this and that. What? That's the flesh. Every one of us have the same sin nature. Where God wants us to be is where Judah ended up and the brethren ended up. How will my response or actions benefit or hinder the cause of Christ? That's our mindset. That's where God wants us to be. Before we respond to what somebody else has done to us, before we do to somebody else our actions, the thought ought to be going across our minds, how will my response or my actions benefit, and it will either benefit or hinder the will of God, the cause of Christ. That's where God wants us to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's see it. It's in the New Testament. It's in clear view of us and to understand. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us. When you get saved, can I tell you, you have the love of God in you, and you have a love for the Savior, a love for the things of God. Now, you can still block it out, and you can still go opposite that, but it's there if you're saved. If there's no love in you, you don't have the Spirit of God. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, look right here, he died for you, he saved you, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. These were the sons of Jacob, the patriarch of Israel, God's chosen people. God chose them to represent Him, and yet they were living for themselves without concern for God, without concern for God's will for their lives. They needed to get to the place to realize that God had a purpose for their lives. That's why God chose their father as to be one of the patriarchs, and God would choose them to make up the 12 tribes of Israel. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And look on down in that very same chapter in verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, if you get saved, he is a new creature. You're no longer following the old Judah. You've come to the place where you have a spiritual mindset and you want to follow the new Judah, who's willing to sacrifice, even being innocent, is willing to suffer for others, for the cause of Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 with me. 1 Peter chapter 2. Just making the application, we're done. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God, you're aware of God, you're aware of the will of God, you're aware of the cause of Christ, conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well, and suffer for it. Joseph did well, and yet he was sold into slavery. Joseph did well, and yet he was lied about by Potiphar and Potiphar's wife, put in prison. Joseph did well in prison. Yes, he was forgotten. But he didn't turn his back on God. He just continued to realize, God, if this is your will, then I'm going to be all that I can be here. And you have a purpose and a plan for it. Mold me into who you need me to be. Who you need me to be to accomplish your will for my life. Yeah. So what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? That should happen naturally. But if when you do well, this is spiritually, and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called. Jesus prepared us for it. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. With that in mind, turn back and we're going to close with this passage of Scripture here, but Matthew chapter 6. The great Sermon on the Mount. Jesus teaching biblical principles, a lifestyle for the believers to live. And if you're not careful, if you don't understand, you'll not get the truths that He's teaching here. But this brings this to light in Matthew chapter 6. In verse 38, Jesus taught, He says, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You hit me, I'm going to hit you. You steal from me, I'm going to steal from you. You do something to me, watch out, watch your back, it's coming. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now listen to me, does that mean that if somebody hits me, I've got to take it and turn and say, hit me on this side? He's saying, live a spiritual life. Before you do anything, is this going to hinder or enhance or the cause of Christ? Would God have me to take this suffering? Would my accepting this and turning the other cheek, would that advance the cause of Christ? Ought to be willing to do that. Ought to be willing. Instead of proving that I'm right and you're wrong, so that my pride might glow. If you do that, you might be able to prove that. But has that advanced the cause of Christ? Has that helped this person? Or has it hindered this person? Instead of following a fleshly, natural response that is led by the flesh, led by emotions and feelings. need to be willing to say, God, would you have me to let love cover it? My love for you, would it be better for me just to drop this and to move on and accept this as just ignorance of this individual? The immaturity of this individual? The lack of spirituality of this individual? Could I be an example of letting love cover it, of turning the other cheek and not voicing my pride? I ought to be willing to let that happen. I ought to be willing if that's what God would have you to do. That's what he's saying. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, be willing to let him have thy cloak also. Be willing. Lord, if this is what you'd have me to do, if this is going to help and advance the cause of Christ, I'm willing to suffer even though I'm innocent in this. If that's what you'd have, I'm willing to do that. Wow. He goes on down, verse 43, he says this, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." That's natural response. It's easy to love someone that loves you and your neighbor, and it's easy to hate somebody that hates you, your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Amen. It's not an easy thing to do, is it? But will my response or my actions benefit or hinder the cause of Christ? If how I respond or how I act towards someone else, no matter what they do, if it is evident to me that that would hinder the cause of Christ, then Lord, give me grace to respond the way you would have me to respond. It only comes by grace. It only comes by way of a spiritual mindset. Jude is there. The other brothers are there. We're going to see next week Joseph now is able to reveal who he is. The trials have come. The tests have been passed. And they're where they need to be. We must be willing to sacrifice for the unity and well-being, listen to me, of our homes, be the spiritual example in the home, be the spiritual example in the home, you will benefit from it. If you keep the unity of the home, listen to me, when you come home in need of unity, it'll be there. And you'll praise God for giving you the grace to let love overcome and to handle things the way God wants you to handle things. We need to be willing to do that in our church. You know why? Because everyone here will benefit from the unity of this church at some point. And you come in and it's a place of refuge. Not automatic. Satan is working all the time, trying to get this person against that person and this saying about that person. And before you know it, and we respond out of the motions, we respond out of the flesh, and we lose what God has to strengthen us. got to be a refuge when you go home. Sometimes in order to have unity in the home, you have to let love cover. Sometimes you have to get a hold of your emotions and act out of the will of God. Will this do more damage than good to the unity of the home? Well, I'm right! Does that really matter? Is the pride what you're really wanting to exalt? You might be able to prove you're right. But if the home is destroyed over it, how has it benefited you? I go home, I want refuge. When I come to church, I'm so thankful. I believe we have such a unity of spirit in this church right now. People come, they sense it, they feel it, they know it. I had 10 visitors here on Sunday. I had so many coming to me afterwards saying, "Preacher, what a service, what a blessing to be in services today." The fellowship afterwards Sunday night, and a lot of our people were gone. Now, I'm not going to say anything else about that, but a lot... No, I understand. It could have been so much even more so. But what was... Who were... It's just a blessing to see people wanting to stay forever. And the unity, the spirit in the church right now is what I've been praying for. It's what I've been seeking for. I want it for you, and I want it for me. You don't get this kind of unity without some being spiritually minded saying, "I'm going to let love cover that." They're going to grow to a place here in Fort Long. If they stay under this kind of Bible preaching, if they continue to grow, they're going to understand how to respond. They're going to understand more. So I'm just going to let love cover that. When you do that, you come to church and you have unity. You come to church and you can sense the presence, the Spirit of God working in a way that's going to minister to the hearts of all that are here. Amen? Before we act, and before we respond to others, I need to ask myself the question, will this benefit or hinder the cause of Christ? And I trust we all want to make the decision and do what will benefit the cause of Christ. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. Judah, as well as the others, were ready to sacrifice themselves. They weren't selfish right now. They weren't thinking of themselves. They were thinking of others. They were thinking of God. They were thinking of their father. They were thinking of their brothers. They were thinking about the unity of the home. And we'll sacrifice. Even though I know we're innocent, we didn't steal the cup. But I'm willing to suffer so the others might go free. Are our actions tonight, the way that we're responding to others, is it a hindrance or benefit to the cause of Christ? I'm not going to have a musical invitation. Very seldom do we on Wednesday night. It's always open. If you have something you need to bring to the altar, we encourage you to do so. Make the commitment at your pew, whatever you feel most comfortable with tonight. Just acknowledge what God has spoken to you about. Acknowledge it and what He'd have you to do from here. Father, we love You. Thank You, Lord God, for the truth of the Word. Thank You for meeting with us tonight, for all that are here. Pray that we would be strengthened as we learn and make the application of the messages You've given us tonight. Be with us now as we get ready to dismiss. Get us all home safely tonight. Bring us all back on Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.